Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, I'm going to be teaching on uniting and conquering in the world. But before I get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for the word that you're going to share with us this evening. I thank you for you speaking, God, and enlightening us in a way that gives us a clear path to please you, serve you, trust you, and operate in the unlimited power of your Holy Spirit that you place within us, God. Father, I thank you for you getting all of the glory, God. I thank you for your power being made manifest in the earth so that we can win souls for the kingdom, God. Father, I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Right. just help me say that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every old will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. One more time. Worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough healing. Worship is shifting.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're discussing uniting and conquering the world as the body of Christ. And this is very important, it's very timely, because in the midst of so much chaos and confusion and division in the world, in the body of Christ, we are to be united. It's okay for the world to be all chopped up, but the body of Christ must be one whole body with one head, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we, as a body of Christ, are focused on our mission is to reconcile the world back to God, to bring those who were called by God before the foundations of the earth to be his children, whose names are written in the book of life. We are to go out and get those people and bring them out of the world, out of bondage to death, sickness, disease, doubt, worry, fear, unbelief, and bring them into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that they can become children of God. So we are leading people from bondage to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and Master. And he is then presenting them to God Almighty. Now, for us, it's important to understand that one of the strategies of the devil is to divide and conquer. And he'll use many things to do this. But that is why we have to be vigilant in imploring the law of Christ in all that we do. The law of Christ is different from the law of Moses. The law of Moses had a lot of rules and regulations that basically measured how far away from God you were. And we are no longer under the law of Moses, the law of sin and death, measuring how far away we are from relationship with God. We are subject to what is called the law of Christ, which is basically the law of love, which says that we are first to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then we are to love ourselves after we love God. And then we are to love others, even unto our enemies. And this is what allows us to do the things that God is asking us to do so that we can focus on the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God and be blessed and united as one body of Christ. Remember that when we seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, that God adds to us all of the things, the stuff that the world is chasing after. The world will tell you that if you want to have stuff, if you want financial success, then you have to spend every waking moment thinking about finance and business and opportunities and hustling. And you've heard the saying that money never sleeps, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that is not God's will for you. God's will for you is to learn how to rest, in his calling, in his presence, at the feet of his son, Jesus Christ. And see, it even tells us in the scripture that we're to labor to enter into the rest of Jesus Christ. And part of the reason for this is because it is our human nature to strive, to work our fingers to the bone for a dollar. And God is telling us that we are not to lean to our own understanding. As a matter of fact, we're to reject our own understanding and trust in him. Let him fight the battles that we used to believe we had to fight. We used to believe we had to spend every waking moment thinking of how to gain and defend our stuff. And God's will for us is for us to be free from having to serve money, free from having to please people, free from having to struggle to lean to our own understanding and make sure we're making the right move, and free from operating out of our own limited strengths, talents, and ability. But the only way to be free of that bondage is to focus on serving God instead of serving money, pleasing God instead of pleasing people, trusting God instead of leaning to your own understanding, and operating out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit as you're led by the Holy Spirit instead of operating out of your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And this is important. It's important for you to understand the difference between what it is to be in bondage and what it is to be free, because we were all raised to be in bondage. We were raised to please people, to serve money, to lean to our own understanding, and operate out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And people would say, well, what's wrong with operating out of my own limited strengths, talents, and abilities? Well, the first thing that's wrong with it is they're limited. The second problem with that is that you have a natural disposition as a person. You are either naturally inclined to always run, naturally inclined to always fight, or naturally inclined to always hide. And when you're led by the Spirit will tell you when to run, when to fight, and when to hide. If you are not being led by the Spirit, then whatever your natural propensity is what you're going to do. So if you're a natural hider, you're going to hide. If you're a natural runner, you're going to run. If you're a natural fighter, you're going to fight. And you're always going to fight if you're a fighter. You're always going to run if you're a runner. You're always going to hide if you're a hider. But if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you will listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do, and then you'll do that. It's interesting because when you look in the scripture, you look at examples like King David. When he knew he was appointed, he was anointed to be king over Israel. And Saul, who was the king at the time when he was anointed to be king, was envious and jealous of David, who was not yet king. And so he was on the run for a period. There was a period where David, before he was anointed, before he was actually king, he was anointed to be king, but he wasn't actually king. He was running from Saul, who was seeking to kill him. He was hiding from Saul, but that was not who David was. There was a saying back then that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And that made King Saul jealous and envious of David. And what we see is that when we're led by the Spirit, there's a time to run, there's a time to fight, there's a time to hide. But when we are leaning to our own understanding, when we're operating out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities, we are always doing the same thing. So we're always fighting, we're always hiding, or we're always running. And we're probably very good at doing the thing that we do naturally. But that is what God is calling us out of. God is calling us to trust Him, to let Him hide us when it's time to hide us, to let Him tell us not only when to run, but where to run and how fast to run when it's time to run, and to tell us when to fight, and to know that He's already given us the victory before we fight when He tells us to fight. But if we're just doing what we do, then we're going to get what we get, which is whatever outcome you choose to get. And the outcome that we should always be seeking is to please God, because that's where our reward is. That's where the kingdom grows. Our focus always has to be on the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God, because that's how we receive our blessings. Tonight, I want us to focus as the body of Christ on our mission and our hope. When we focus on our mission of reconciling the world back to God, then we get excited about the hope of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that's what this is all about. Basically, God determined that mankind would dwell with him and he would dwell with mankind. And the devil has sought to divide and conquer to prevent that from happening. So God, in his divine knowledge, his omniscience, God knew who was going to reject his son as their master and who was going to accept his son as their master. And those of us who accept God's son, Jesus Christ, as our master, we are going to dwell with God, and God is going to dwell with us. Those who reject God's son, Jesus Christ, as their master are not going to dwell with God. And so the day that we're looking forward to, the appointed time that no one knows of except God himself, is what is referred to in Greek as the parousia, when we are all gathered together. And that is going to occur when Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ returns, the parousia is going to start with the dead in Christ rising first, and then those of us who are still alive being changed and meeting him in the air at that same time. And what's important about this is to understand that God has designed everything to happen exactly the way he said it was going to happen in his word. So we need to know what God is saying in his word about how he has set this up so that we can be united in what we tell the world. We can be united in our understanding, and we can resist the temptation to believe things that simply are not true. We can value the word of God and exalt the word of God the same way that God exalts the word. It says that God has exalted his word above his own name. He's lifted it up and said he cannot transgress against his own word. So I want to look tonight at what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Now, what's important to understand about what we just read is that the reference to those who are falling asleep is talking about those who've died. And God is saying here that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the issues related to those who have died in Christ as others who have no hope. See, our hope is that after we die, the next thing we know is that Jesus Christ is going to return and we are going to rise to meet him in the air. If I die today and Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow or 10 years from now, the next thing I know is going to be Jesus Christ's return and I'm going to be raised with him in the air. And that's important. The concern of the believers at this time and why they were being spoken to like this is that they were mourning. They were concerned that the believers who had died in Christ were missing the return of Jesus Christ. And not only were they told that they are not going to miss the return, but those who died in Christ are going to be raised from the dead and meet him in the air first. Then those of us who are alive, we're going to read this later, are going to be changed. But it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So when our brothers and sisters in Christ die, then we are to thank God that they are resting in peace and that the next thing they know will be the return of Christ when they are raised from the dead and they meet him in the air. That's what it says here. Now, let's look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to stay right here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, but we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. It says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So what this is saying is we're not going to, one, go to heaven before they do. We're not going to prevent them from going to heaven either. It says, for this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So what this is telling us is there is a sequence, there is an order of events. The Lord, Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the day that we're waiting for. But we're to understand that those who are asleep in Christ, those who are dead, but they are saved, they are going to rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 17, 18, where it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, these are the words that we are to be comforting one another with. Unfortunately, there are a lot of things that we believe that just are not true. And I want to speak to some of those things tonight. I want to speak to the first thing. One of the things that we believe is that we're all, there's a saying in the world, they say that two things are common to all men, death and taxes. And everybody's expectation is that these things are going to happen to everybody. But according to the scripture, everybody's not going to die. Look at what it says. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. We're to comfort one another with these words. We're going to be change. Those of us who are alive when Jesus Christ returns are not going to die, but we are going to be changed because we're going to read a little later how this mortal body cannot put on immortality. This corruptible body is going to have to put on incorruption. It's going to have to be changed. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And we're going to read this later on, but we need to know that this is what's happening. And when we get to the point that we understand that when we die, we are asleep, We are dead. Your dead relatives are not floating around, looking at you, talking to you, interacting with you. All of that stuff is pagan. If there are spirits talking to you, they are devil spirits. They're familiar spirits. You are not to be communing with the dead. That is not something that is a part of God's design. Okay? We have to understand that those who are dead in Christ are dead in Christ, and when Jesus Christ returns, they will be raised from the dead and meet him in the air first, and then those of us who are alive will be changed, and we will be caught up together with them. So the parousia is God collecting the dead in Christ and those of us who are alive at the same time. We are meeting him in the air. The dead in Christ are rising first, and those who are alive are going to be changed. We're going to meet him at that time together. So someone who died 100 years ago, or 300 years ago, or 400 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, has not been in heaven for the past 1,000 years, or 400 years, or 300 years. They are going to be raised at the same time as every other Christian, every other person who accepted Jesus Christ as their master. When Jesus Christ returns, that's the parousia. That is what we're looking forward to. We are looking forward to the return of Christ. I want to look at this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, because it speaks of the disciples after Jesus Christ had been crucified and raised from the dead and sent back to explain with them for 40 days what he had told them before, and then tell them to go wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. Look at what it says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, these angels who spoke to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so they're telling him, look, the angels are telling the disciples, this Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He went into heaven on a cloud, and he's going to come back. And they suggest on a cloud. Now, look at what it says here in Titus. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ is going to return, and if your expectation is his return, if your hope is his return, not only is there a reward for that, there's a crown for, and I believe it's called the crown of righteousness for those who are looking forward to the return of Christ. Not only are you going to be rewarded for that, but it's going to affect the way that you live. Look at what it says here in Titus 2, 11 to 15. And one of the things I want to point out before we get into this is when we talk about our hope being the return of Jesus Christ, it means that we are always seeking to please God, to serve God, to trust God, and operate in the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit by loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving ourselves, and loving others. And we do that because we want to be found either at work or at rest when Jesus Christ returns. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be doing something other than serving God, pleasing God, trusting God, or operating in the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit, or being at rest, which is basically trusting God. One of those two things, either you're at work or you're at rest for God. Not messing around, taking time out, doing whatever it is you think you want to do. And look at what it says here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." See, he's telling us exactly what to do. And when we are looking forward to the appearing, for the parousia, for the gathering together of the saints, the way we live is different. We are automatically going to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously and godly right now, because we know that Jesus Christ can return right now. But another thing that we know is that until every soul whose name is written in the book of life has been brought out of the world into the kingdom, Jesus Christ can't come back. So we have to be at work reconciling the world back to God. That's how we are one with God, is we are reconciling the world back to God. We're bringing those who God has called before the foundation of the world back in relationship with him. And this is important to understand, because when Jesus Christ was on earth, it was God in Christ reconciling the world back to God. But now it's God in Christ and Christ in us through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, reconciling the world back to God. It's the same mission. We are one with them in that mission. And when we are doing the work, we are literally contributing to the return of Christ, because all those names are getting populated. They're getting filled. And when all the names that are in the book of life have been brought into the body of Christ, Jesus Christ is going to return. No man knows when that time is, when that date is, but God knows. Because God is the only one who's omniscient. He knows the past, present, and future. Only God knows the past, present, and future. That's why you're not to go talking to mind readers and palm readers and others who practice the dark arts, pretending to know the future, because they're only going to ensnare you, because you're going to be talking with devil spirits, and the devil's just going to try to set you up if you fall into that trap. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So remember, Jesus Christ was dead 3 days and three nights before God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell with us again, just like it was in Adam before Adam sinned. That's how much power you have in you right now. And look at what it says here in verse 21. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. See, and this tells you specifically, so there's no question here. It says, each one in his own order. Christ is the first fruits from the dead. So Christ is the first one who was raised from the dead and brought to heaven. Then it says, afterwards, those who are Christ, who are us, who have made Jesus Christ master and Lord of our lives, at his coming. See, at the return of Jesus Christ, at the parousia, we are going to be raised. We're going to be changed. We're going to meet him in the air at that time. And we have to agree with the word of God that it's true. And no matter what we believe, what we've been told, what we want to believe, we have to stand on what the word of God says and understand that just as we all died in Adam's sin and disobedience, we all were made alive through Jesus Christ's obedience even unto death, and him being the first fruits from the dead, having been raised from the dead by God after being dead 3 days and three nights in the tomb, we have to understand that we are not to be mourning the dead in Christ as if there is no hope. Our hope is the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're focused on. And the things that the devil tries to use in order to divide us, we are no longer to be subject to. So look at what else the Bible says here. Because God has designed a complete and perfect work here. And when you look at what he's given us about his plan, about what he is doing, what he has done, what he's about to do, God is getting great glory out of doing exactly what he said he was going to do. Because he said he was going to do it so long ago that when we see it come to pass, not only see it come to pass, but we become a part of it coming to fruition, then we are sharing in the glory. We are glorifying God, and we are being glorified as we participate in this work. We're simply coming in agreement with what God says in his word about what he is doing. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. It says, then comes the end. We're talking about the end here, right? When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to deliver the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he, Jesus Christ, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, speaking of God, his Father, right? Now, when all things are made subject to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So when Jesus Christ has put all his enemies under his feet, death is destroyed. He's going to take everything that he has completed and perfected and hand God a complete and perfect work so that God can dwell with mankind and mankind can dwell with God in perfect peace. And when we understand that's what we're a part of right now, that's what's going on. That's powerful. That's something to look forward to. And now look at what else it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And see, that's what I was telling you earlier. See, we're not all going to die, but we will all be changed because it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So it's interesting when you think of pagan ideologies and they talk about people being dismembered and all these things and going into the afterlife, dismembered and all this kind of stuff. That's all foolishness because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And corruption does not inherit incorruption. And this says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So if Jesus Christ came back right now, the dead in Christ would rise first. And whatever form Christ is in, that's the form they would be in. And those of us who are alive will be changed. We're not going to die. We're not all going to sleep. If Jesus Christ came right now, we would not die. But we would be changed because this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Whatever Jesus Christ is what we will be. And then it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's how fast it's going to happen. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. That's what the word of God says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54. It says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality because we're going to be living forever with God. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, so shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." See, remember how Jesus Christ said that last enemy that shall be conquered is death? God's not playing around. This is a total victory. And this is how it is going to be accomplished. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 58. It says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." See, we're not doing this for nothing. We're not doing this to go along, to get along, or go along to get along. We are not trying to be better people. You don't need the Holy Spirit to be a better person. You need the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. And to become worthy of receiving God's eternal life and living the more than abundant life and being a child of God, having a relationship with God, a real relationship with God. So that you can be in that place of favor and know that God is always with you. I want to look at this one passage of scripture, which is going to bless you greatly because it is reaffirming what we just read. It's in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, which says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. See, after Jesus Christ returns, we don't know what that looks like. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And once again, every man, every woman, every child, every teenager who has this hope in them purifies themselves, even as he is pure, as Christ is pure. It says, beloved, we are now the sons of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, so we don't know what that looks like. But we know that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when it says we're going to be changed, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, whatever form Jesus Christ is in, we will be like him at that time. That is something to look forward to. That is where we're going. And if we're excited about that, if we're focused on that, then the attempts of the devil to divide us, to split us apart, so that the body of Christ is no longer one body with Jesus Christ as the head, but we're the black church and the white church and the Asian church and the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church and the Catholic church and the this church and the that church and anything else you want to come up with. The body of Christ is not to be chopped up like that. The body of Christ is one. There's only one head, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. When he comes back, we are going to be changed. We are going to be like him. And that's why we are going to focus on our mission and not get distracted, not get overwhelmed with the cares of this life and the things of this world. We are going to allow our hope to be the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are going to be busy winning souls for the kingdom. And when we're not winning souls for the kingdom and performing signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth, we're going to be at rest, pleasing God, serving God, trusting God, and operating in absolute faith. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God. I thank you for you having blessed someone with something they needed to hear tonight, God. Father, I thank you for you taking us all to a higher level, God, and causing us to serve you, to please you, to trust you, and to operate in the unlimited power of your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for this coming week and for you blessing all of us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teachings, Be Ye Transformed.
That will bring new life, words all knowing. Thank you.